Thank you, Angelo. Please do keep that Bible passage open in front of you in Romans chapter 8. And what we'll do now is we're going to pray and we're going to ask God to speak to us. Heavenly Father, we want to pray now that as we look at these verses in Romans, that you might teach us and encourage us. Please fill us with your Holy Spirit and help us to live new lives for you this week. We pray, Amen. Well, when I used to live in London a number of years ago, I would sometimes walk through Hyde Park on a Sunday afternoon. I don't know if you've ever done that, but there's a corner of Hyde Park called Speaker's Corner. It's meant to be a place of free speech. And there's nearly always a very large group of Muslim people there, especially in the summer, hundreds and hundreds. And I sometimes got chatting to some of them and would ask them this question: are you sure of where you are going when you die? And the answer I got again and again from them was this: we live between hope and fear. We live between hope and fear. They hope Allah might be favorable to them on the day they die, but it very much depends on his unknown will. And so they live with a sense of fear and dread also of that day. We live between hope and fear. Now, if you're listening in this morning and you're not a Christian, let me say it's brilliant you've joined us. Great to have you along. I'd love you to see that for the Christian, things are very different. We've been working through this letter to the church in Rome. It's Paul writing in the first century. And we've been seeing, especially in Romans chapters 5, 6, 7 and 8, how the message of Christianity, the gospel, is so powerful that it gives us a certain hope of eternal life. So much so that anyone who follows Jesus, anyone, no matter who you are, what you've done, can have complete certainty of eternal life to come. Have a look at chapter 8, verse 1, just to see that. There is therefore now no condemnation, so no fear of judgment and punishment, for those who are in Christ Jesus. You see, the Christian life is meant to be one of confidence. So if a Muslim were to ask a Christian, are you sure of where you are going when you die? Well, the Christian can reply, we live in certain hope. And what we saw last week is what gives us confidence is what God's Son, Jesus, did for us 2,000 years ago, and what God's Holy Spirit, now in living inside us, is doing in us. You see, we've been seeing how what keeps us out of eternal life is the power of sin, that our human natures are enslaved to doing wrong against God. Now, if you're hearing this for the first time, that might be a pretty big thing and you want to come and ask me afterwards. But the good news of Christianity is that on the cross, Jesus broke the power of sin for us. And now the Holy Spirit applies that victory over sin in us. And so where that leaves us as Christians, well, is a kind of feeling of being split. Our own natures are dead, set against God, but we can have certain hope because at the same time the Holy Spirit's living inside us, and because he's living inside us, Jesus is living inside us. And so the Christian can say, there is no good in me apart from Jesus who lives inside me. We have certain hope, not because of ourselves, but because he lives inside us. Now, that's where we got to chapter 8, verse 13, where we got up to last week. But our question today is this: how can I experience that confidence in my own Christian life? You see, it's one thing, isn't it, to know the facts. But it's another thing to experience that confidence Paul's talking about in our daily lives. And that brings us to our reading today. You see, last week we were seeing how Paul said, Christians are those who walk according to the Spirit. We live by faith, day by day, choosing not to live as ourselves, but relying on the Holy Spirit who lives inside us. And we saw how he told us to put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit. Have a look at verse 12 of chapter 8. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh, that's our human nature, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So our question is, what does it mean to put sin to death by the Spirit? And how does that mean that I can experience that confidence Paul's talking about there? He's saying, if you do this, you will live. You will have this confidence. Well, that's what we're looking at today. How can I experience this confidence in my own Christian life? And in this passage we're looking at today, Paul kind of comes at things from a different angle. He puts what he's been saying in terms of God's master plan. He pulls back, as it were, to show us that the Spirit inside us is working away every day, all the time, to fulfill God's plan in us. The Spirit is leading us, bringing us into eternal life. Right, that's kind of big picture. Let's now kind of drill down a bit. So how can I experience confidence of eternal life? Three things to see. First thing is the Spirit leads us because we are God's children. Verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Now, being led by the Holy Spirit is not so much about kind of guidance in the big decisions of life. I know we often think like that, don't we? That, oh, I'm trying to decide where I should live, which person I should marry, or, you know, which job I should get next. And we talk about being led by the Spirit in those situations. But that's not really what Paul's focusing on here. Being led by the Spirit is what Paul's just said in verse 13. It's that kind of thing. It's saying no to sin and yes to God. It's about trusting God in every situation. And the image really comes from the time of Israel in the Old Testament. They've been rescued from Egypt. They're in the wilderness on the way to the Promised Land. And God leads them by a pillar of cloud and fire. And that was all about God's people trusting him day by day. God was leading his people and they were to trust him. Now we're going to think today what it means for the Spirit to lead us in more detail. But just for the moment, look at what Paul's saying in verse 14. What Paul's saying there is if you were led by the Spirit, then you must be a son of God. Now Paul's not being sexist here. It's an image. And what's more, in the ancient world, well, sons were treated as more important than daughters. But what Paul's doing here is by calling all Christians sons of God, he's putting men and women who are believers on an equal footing, on the highest footing. So rather than being sexist, Paul's doing exactly the opposite. And it is an incredible thing to be a son of God. What it speaks of is a fixed and valued place in God's family. In chapter 8, being a son of God is actually central to the way Paul talks about God's master plan. Just turn over with me for a moment to verse 29. Here's verse 29 and where it's kind of going. This is what it says. For those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers. God's master plan then is that there would be a new human race, all made in the image of his son. Christ, if you like, is the eldest brother of that new human race. And we're kind of where we were all the way back in Romans 5, if you've been with us. There we saw how Jesus rose from the dead so he could be a new Adam and a new head of a new human race. And so that's the big story of Romans chapter 8. God's son joined us in our messed up human family so that we can join him in God's forever family. God's Son joined us in our messed up human family so we can join him in God's forever family. That's God's master plan. It's all about us becoming sons of God. And so this then is how God fulfills his plan for the world. When he first created the world, he made Adam as the head of the human race. But Adam turned away from God, and so the world was plunged into sin and death. That's why the world's such a mess. But God's Son came into this world. And like a sewing needle pulling a thread, he pushed his way through sin and death. And now he pulls us with him, and he pulls us down through his death and up into life in God's family forever. It's an incredible plan. It's an incredible vision of future glory to come. And how Christ pulls us into that forever glory is by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit living inside us and leading us. So says Paul, if we are led by the Spirit, we must be sons of God, because that's what God is doing in us. So let's let that sink in for a moment. As Christians, we don't look any different to other people around us, do we? But Paul is saying that something massive has already changed in us. The legal paperwork has already happened. We have already been adopted into God's family. But how can I experience that in my own life? Have a look at verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. You see, even though we're not yet in that future glory to come, we're already adopted into God's family. And so already the Holy Spirit is inside us, moving us to pray and to call out to God, Abba, Father. Now, this makes total sense, doesn't it? We've been seeing all the way through Romans how the gospel, right from the start, Paul tells us the gospel is the message that Jesus was raised from the dead. And when he was raised from the dead, he was declared to be God's Son in power. He's always been God's Son, but at the resurrection, he was raised in power. And because he's God's Son in power, he can now live inside us. And what will he do? Well, he will call out Abba, Father. Because that's who he is. He's God's Son. He talks to God as his Father. And so inside us, he talks to God as Father too. And so if you want to experience the confidence of eternal life, the confidence that God will raise you from the dead just as he raised Jesus, then let me ask you, do you experience the Spirit moving you to pray to God as your daddy? That's where we experience the confidence. It's in prayer. That daily walking with God. You see, you might feel like, oh, I know the facts, but I don't experience this confidence. Well, how are you praying? And if you don't experience that confidence, well, let me encourage you to turn in prayer. Don't worry about praying through a list of things. Just pray to God and seek him as your Father. You see, Paul here, he's not pointing to our performance in prayer. He's pointing to something deeper than that. He's pointing to how the more we pray, the more we will have an inner sense of God's love for us and that we belong to him and that we're going to spend eternity with him. We're not to live life in fear and worry. I mean, verse 15, when the Holy Spirit comes to live in us, he does not make us slaves who are worried. And so this is what the normal Christian life is meant to be like. It's meant to be about a secure relationship with God. When Paul talks about putting to death the deeds of the body in verse 13, he's not talking about how we need to earn our place in God's family. No, he's talking about how, as God's children, we live it out. And we grow as God's children. Day by day, as we walk by the Spirit, we grow. And we will grow more confident of God's love for us. So here then's the first thing, because we are like God's children. That's why the Spirit leads us. The second thing is that the Spirit leads us in moving us to pray. See, how does the Spirit lead us? Well, I take it the answer is there in verse 15 and 16. For you did not receive the Spirit as slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, what's that verse saying? Well, verse 16 is saying the Holy Spirit bears witness to our spirit, our human spirit, that we're God's children. Our spirit is our innermost self, our deepest part of us. And Paul's saying that the Holy Spirit assures us in the core of our being we belong to God and that we are his children. I mean, it's kind of impossible, isn't it, to imagine a kind of closer and more intimate relationship than that. It's deeper than our surface feelings. Our surface feelings come and go, don't they? But deeper than that, God's at work by his Spirit, moving us, assuring us that we belong to him. And so I take it then that the Holy Spirit leads us by moving us to pray, to call out to God as our Father. How do we walk according to the Spirit? How do we put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit? Well, the answer is through prayer. It's not through some special religious experience. No, it's just normal Christian prayer. But it's helpful here, I think, to join up the dots a bit and to see how prayer fits with what we've been seeing about salvation. Prayer is how Christ's victory over sin is applied in me. It's how I experience Christ's victory in my own life by the Spirit working in me. I mean, focus for a moment in on that word Abba. We kind of skipped over it, but the word Abba, you may know, is the Aramaic word for daddy. And the church in Rome would have known their Bibles, they would have known the Gospels, and they would have known the story of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's the night before he's going to be crucified, and in that garden he turns to pray. And how does he talk to God? Abba, Father. And now Paul is saying in Romans chapter 8, by the Spirit living in us, the Spirit moves us to talk to God in the very same way. Come back to the Garden of Gethsemane. You see, what was happening in that moment as Jesus prayed? Why was it an important moment? Well, that was the moment that Jesus resolved to break the power of sin. What lay before him was the cross, and there he would be bearing the weight of all our guilt on himself. There in that garden, he was under the most extreme pressure ever. But instead of giving in to do what he wanted, in that moment he turned to God and called out, Abba, Father. And he prayed, not my will, but yours be done. You see, in that key moment, he chose to trust God as his Father. He chose to seek his Father's power to live for his Father's purposes. It was in that moment, as he turned to pray, that Jesus said no to sin and yes to God. How do we put sin to death in our lives? Well, the answer is turning to God in prayer and seeking his will. Sin is put to death in the turning of God in prayer, and in the answer to that prayer, God enables us to live for him. So I'm in that situation where I'm tempted to gossip, but the Spirit prods me to pray. So I turn in prayer to my Father. I cry, Abba, Father, and I ask that he would empower me to use my words to build others up. And not don't just pray that I wouldn't gossip. I pray that I would serve his purposes, that he would give me his power to use my words for his agenda, that his will would be done. It's through prayer then that I say no to sin and yes to God. But let me tell you, in ourselves, we are completely unable to do that. Come back to the Garden of Gethsemane. What was happening to the disciples as Jesus prayed? Far from praying, they kept falling asleep. You see, even with a new heart, left to our own devices, we'd just be like the disciples. Instead of praying in that moment where we need to pray, we would rather be asleep. But what Paul's saying here in Romans chapter 8 is we're not left to our own devices. We have the Holy Spirit living inside us. And what the Spirit will be doing is moving us to pray. Jesus, who prayed, "Abba, Father, not my will but your will be done," well, he now lives inside us and he moves us to pray the same. Here, verse 15, we have Abba, Father. Next week, we're going to see down later in the passage that the Spirit moves us to pray for God's will. You see, it's only by the Spirit we can put sin to death. It's only by the Spirit that we can live for God. Now, how the Spirit does this? Well, I take it through the Bible. The Spirit prods us. He reminds us of what we have heard. He shows us Jesus in the Bible. And he uses that to move us to pray. It's not that Jesus is just an example for us to copy in our own effort. No, 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 that's not what I'm saying. What Paul's saying is that God's word comes with God's power, that Holy Spirit power. As we see Jesus in the Bible, so the Spirit moves us with the power of Jesus inside us. He moves us to pray. And so you're in that moment where you are tempted to gossip and there's a little prod going on in the inside. And you've got a choice, haven't you? Do you go with yourself to do what your nature wants to do? Or do you choose the way of the Holy Spirit? He wants to move us to pray. Third thing and last thing we need to see, the Spirit leads us through suffering into glory. Have a look at verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Paul's logic simple. Because we're God's sons, his children, then we must also be heirs heading to eternal life. I mean, we get the image, don't we? We get the idea of maybe having this kind of long-lost rich relative who dies and the money ends up coming your way, you inherit it. Well, here's a similar idea. Paul's saying we are heirs of God. We will get a future inheritance from God because we are his children. Throughout the Bible, inheritance is a key theme. You can think back to the time of Abraham. God promises Abraham and his descendants that they will inherit the promised land. And in the end, that promise is not just about a patch of land in the Middle East. It's actually a promise that Abraham's greatest descendant, Jesus, would inherit the whole world. It's a big idea. God's plan from the beginning of the world was for his son to become human and to inherit the whole world. And what verse 17 is saying is we get to inherit it with him. He's talking about this world being transformed into a new creation at the end of history. Have a look to verse 18. Let's just have a sneaky peek at next week's passage. Verse 18 to 22. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. The inheritance we get is the whole world, everything. And so there is a day coming when this whole world will be brought into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. When we're transformed into glory, so will the rest of the world. On that day, there will be a full and final adoption as sons. on that day, even our bodies will be made to be like Jesus, the risen Jesus. Now, we're going to see more on that next week. It's just a taster for this week. But what we get to see is a wonderful inheritance ahead. So we can stand back now and see what Paul is doing in these chapters. He is saying that the story of Israel in the Bible is really fulfilled in Jesus and the church. Back in Romans chapter 6, when we were there, we had the echoes of Israel being rescued from slavery in Egypt. In Romans 7, we had the echoes of Israel being given the law at Mount Sinai. We've seen today the echoes in Romans chapter 8 of Israel being led by the pillar, a cloud and fire in the wilderness. And now we have the echo of Israel taking possession of the promised land as their inheritance. That great story of Israel from slaves in Egypt to the promised land, in the end, is all ultimately fulfilled in Jesus and the church. What the Holy Spirit is doing right now is he is leading us through our wilderness to our promised land, eternal life to come. What we must do, verse 17, is we must suffer with Christ in our wilderness to enter into glory with Christ in the promised land ahead. Now, we're going to see next week why we must suffer. That's our question for next week. But what we see this week is that the Spirit leads us through the trials of this life. And how does he do so? By moving us to pray, Abba, Father, in all the situations we face. And the end goal is eternal life. How then can I experience the confidence of eternal life in my own Christian life? Well, let me say, you may well find that you experience that confidence most strongly when you are most going through it. Jesus, in the garden, prayed in that trial, the deepest of all trials ever imaginable. And he now lives in us, moving us to pray the same. Let me tell you, whatever you're going through, it might be really black and dark. Let me tell you that Jesus is living inside you and he's been through something even more extreme. And he can get you through it. And what he wants you to do is to cry out to God in the middle of it. You see, when the heat is most on, there will be the biggest temptation to stop trusting God. But it will also be in those moments that the Holy Spirit will most want to move us to pray, Abba, Father. And if we let him lead us, then we will most experience the power of Christ's death and resurrection in us. I remember talking to a Christian woman once about the time when her husband was dying. And it was in that moment she said, well, they said to each other, right, this is when we're going to have to rise up and trust God. We've been saying we believe this stuff. This is the moment when we're going to do it. And what they said was, at that time, they experienced God in a way they have never experienced before. The road of the cross is the road that the Spirit must lead us down to enter glory. Christ has already gone ahead of us through suffering and into glory, and now by the Spirit living inside us, he's pulling us through our trials and into glory with him. And so this week then, the application is to keep in step with the Spirit. When he's moving us to pray, let's pray. And as we do that, we will know the confidence that we belong to God and the confidence that he's bringing us into life with him forever. Amen.